Well, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Very familiar story. You know, I love preparing for messages. I love to get into the Word of God and look at things and study things. It's good. But I had a little different preparation for this message. I watched a movie, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Ever see that? I watched it last night. An old tape, VHS. That's the tape that's kind of thick and goes around. Hard to find even a player, but I watched it in preparation. That was my sermon preparation, in part, not totally. Don't get worried for today. But let's read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let us pray. Lord, we can read this story hundreds of times, and it never ceases to grip our hearts and to amaze us. That first Christmas. And Lord God, we thank you that you have seen fit to include this episode in the life of our Lord in the Gospels, so that we can read how you entered into our world, how you came on a rescue mission of love and grace and mercy and goodness and kindness. And even as a little babe, Lord, you knew what you would one day do to redeem us. And as you lay in that manger, so frail and so fragile, so helpless and so dependent upon your earthly mother Mary, yet you still were the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by your word, all things that exist are held together. And in your heart, you had us, your people. People that you in eternity past had died for. And in time and space, that death would become a reality, an actuality, where you would go to that cross and spill your blood, taking the punishment that we deserve, taking the wages of our sin and pain dearly for them, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we read this and study this passage today and look at the cast of characters in that first and truly best Christmas pageant, we pray that each one of us would be filled with worship and gratitude and awe and a heart filled with love for you. And that that love would translate itself in actions as we go forth into this world and tell others about you. So bless us now, Lord. Fill us with your joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I said, last night, in preparation, I thought, well, I should kind of watch this movie. I hadn't seen it for a while. The best Christmas pageant ever. And some of you might know the story that there's a church, I think it was Presbyterian. There was a church, and in fact, I even said that. Heather and Marcia were there, and I said, I think that's a Presbyterian church. It didn't look like a Baptist church, too much formality. Didn't look like a Methodist church. Not quite sure why, just didn't look that way. Didn't look like an Episcopal church, too low in terms of the ritual and things. Presbyterians, I'm almost positive. But I was watching it last night, and as the story goes, they're going to put on their Christmas pageant, their Sunday school Christmas pageant. And tragedy strikes. The woman who has done it for centuries, years, she is injured. She falls. She trips over wires or something, and she's got a broken leg or ankle, and she can't do it. So Loretta Swit, who used to be in MASH, she had another name I won't tell you, but she is the mother, and she gets called upon to direct this Christmas pageant. And so she has an open rehearsal, and the Herdmans show up. And the Herdmans was this family. They were poor. They were destitute. They had a mom who worked two shifts at the shoe factory, I think it was. And so she was never home. And every week the welfare lady would visit. And I make commentary on movies all the time. I'm saying, you know, you can't leave minors at home and leave them. The welfare department would have taken those kids away. But that's neither here nor there. They didn't write the script that way. But the kids were rough kids. And they were bullies, and they would pick on all the other kids in class. One little kid said that I don't want to, you know, school was really rough because I sat next to one of the Herdmans who would always be hitting me, and I would always come home bruised. And well, the Herdmans show up to be in the Christmas pageant. And when they enter the room, all five or six of them, all the other kids, the good kids, the church kids, they get up and they kind of move to the other side of the room because they're terrified the Herdmans are there. And then the one girl who played Mary for years and years, well, not that many years because she wasn't that old, but the girl who played Mary, the little girl, she's maybe about 10 or so, who played Mary, she gets cornered in the bathroom by Imogene Herdman, who basically tells her, and Imogene, by the way, smokes cigars, and she's only about 8. Oh, my. She corners this other girl, I forget her name, might be Alice, and tells her, basically, Imogene, she's going to be Mary. You're not. And so when Loretta Swit, the mom, she asks for volunteers for the different parts, this girl who's always Mary because she reads so well, she backs off and she's not Mary. And Imogene Herdman's going to be Mary. Along with her brothers and sisters are going to be in other parts. So they thought that this was going to be a horrible Christmas pageant. Well, the night comes of the Christmas pageant. The congregation, the church is filled, and they begin the pageant. And the angel of the Lord was one of the Herdmans, and they come running in, and she pushes up all the kids to the front. Look, this baby Jesus is coming. Kind of added some excitement to a story that they had kind of gotten a little too familiar with. She had the excitement that the baby Jesus was born. But then the most telling scene was when Imogene Herdman, who plays Mary, holds this little baby Jesus, and the music is playing. Glenn is on the piano and is playing away. And little Imogene is crying. It is such a tender, tender scene. And the girl who always played Mary, she's up in the choir and she's also crying. It was the best Christmas pageant ever. No one could believe that the Herdman kids would actually be used of the Lord to capture the heart of Christmas. One of the most comical things was when one of the Herdman boys, he was one of the wise men, he thought that, I forget, I think he had frankincense. He just thought that was a really dumb gift to give to Jesus. And so he goes, and the welfare department gave him a Christmas basket. And he brings a ham with a pineapple slice. Now remember, Jesus is Jewish, and he's a little baby. Brings a ham and puts it up right in front of the manger, you know. So a little anticipation of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, when God said it's okay to eat ham. But it was such a tender scene, though, when little Imogene Herdman is weeping, touched with the majesty, the glory, the wonder that God in the flesh has been born. Well, that wasn't the best Christmas pageant ever, though certainly it was touching. The best Christmas pageant ever was the first Christmas, when Jesus was actually born. And this morning, I want to just kind of look at the cast of characters, the people, the angels, the beings, the persons who were there when Jesus was born. So we're going to look at the cast of characters in that first Christmas, the first Christmas. First one is Caesar. Look in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. You have Caesar Augustus. Now, he was the man. He was powerful. He was an emperor. You know, we're doing our study on Philippians. We're just taking a little Christmas break. But in the Philippians, you remember, Paul had appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome. He was on trial. And he was awaiting Caesar's verdict. And Caesar could give a thumbs up, which would mean that Paul would be released, or he would give a thumbs down, which meant that Paul would be executed. That's how much power he had. There was no Supreme Court over Caesar. There was no such thing as adhering to the Constitution. He was the law, and he could decree what would be done and what wouldn't be done. He had power. His empire stretched from Spain to India, from Europe into Africa. He was the king of that entire area. And so he's greedy. He wants money. He wants tax money. And so it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered for the purpose of taxation. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered according to his own city. One of the ways that Caesar made it palatable, especially in the Middle East, especially in Israel, was that he said, go back to your hometown, your ancestral town, the town that your relatives came from. Go back to that town to register. And so Mary and Joseph, they were a young couple. They were in Nazareth to the north. He was a carpenter. And you have Mary there, his betrothed, not married, but beyond engaged. But they were pure. They had no relations with each other. And you know, the story goes, the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby, and Joseph is going to divorce her because he knows he's not the father. And God has to reveal to Joseph that the Spirit of God is the father. And so he accepts that and he embraces her as his beloved, as the one he's betrothed to. But then this decree comes from Caesar. You have to go to your hometown to be registered for the purpose of taxation. And their hometown was Bethlehem. He was of the house and lineage of King David. Now think about that. She's close to child. She's close to delivering her baby. She's probably about 9 months pregnant, and they had no choice. And so they get on a donkey and they move down from Nazareth south to Jerusalem, all because Caesar said, this is what you got to do. And he's powerful and he's king. He's the emperor, and you can't disobey the emperor unless you want your life taken from you. And by the way, Paul could appeal to Caesar and get a thumbs up or a thumbs down because he was a citizen. Mary and Joseph were not citizens of the empire. They were Jews. They were Palestinians. They had no rights. If a Roman soldier wanted to kill them just for sport, he could do that. And there would be no recrimination. They had no rights. They had no legal recourse to complain about brutality. And so here they are, without rights, peasants. Caesar says, you've got to go to your hometown to register. They go down to Bethlehem, and Caesar is there sitting on his throne, And he's thinking to himself, I'm going to get lots and lots and lots of money, tax money. He thinks he's all that. But if you would look in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, let's look and see what God is really doing behind the scenes. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Caesar thought that he was in charge. Caesar thought that he was making stuff happen. But in reality, the Lord God of the universe, Jesus himself, who is God, he was turning Caesar's heart. Because the prophecy from Micah was that the Messiah would be born where? In Nazareth? He'd be born in Bethlehem. And if Jesus was born in Nazareth, then the prophecy would have been broken. And if the prophecy would have been broken and not come to pass according to the scriptures, then the authority of scripture is destroyed. The veracity of scripture is destroyed. The truthfulness of God is compromised. And then how can we believe anything else in the Bible if it did not come to pass the way God said it would? But God was sovereign. God is king. God is the King of Kings. You had Caesar, who was the emperor of this vast empire. And then you had King Jesus, who was reigning and ruling over Caesar, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we read this passage, the story of Christ and the story of Caesar and making this happen really is the story of Jesus sovereignly reigning and ruling over Caesar. So when we come to Christmas, it's a reminder to us that we have a sovereign God. We have a king. And even though you and I can look around and we think that things are chaotic and things are out of control, sometimes, you know, when we have health issues, we think like we're on a roller coaster. We're along for the ride and we don't know how it's going to end or where we're going to get off. But we have confidence in the sovereign King of the universe, who is ordering all things and working all things together for our good and for his glory. And even this, Jesus came to die for who? For whom? Better grammar. He came to die for whom? For his people. And so even here, all things were working together for good for the people of God by having God control Caesar's heart to have Jesus and Mary, to have Jesus born in Bethlehem and Joseph and Mary travel to there from Nazareth. So Caesar, he's the first character in this pageant, the king who thinks he's king, but really he's just a puppet in the hands of the sovereign God. The second person we're going to look at is Joseph. Joseph, look in verse 4. It says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a carpenter. We know that from Matthew chapter 13. He was a carpenter. He also was a very kind man. You know, back in the Matthew account, we read as our responsive reading, it says that he was a righteous man, a just man. When he found out that Mary was pregnant and the child was not his, it says that he sought to put her away privately. See, betrothal was different than engagement. It wasn't the consummation that would take place in marriage, but to be betrothed to somebody, the only way out of the betrothal was to divorce that person. But Joseph loved Mary. When Mary came to him and told him that I am pregnant, that I'm going to have a baby, his heart was broken. His heart was shattered. He loved her. And by Jewish law, he could have made a big scene of it. He could have made a big stink of it. He could have disgraced her publicly. He could have put her on public display. The Old Testament law was to stone her, but the Romans, they controlled the death penalty, so she wouldn't have been stoned, but she could have been put on public display as a loose woman, as a fornicator, as an adulteress. And he could have done that, but he loved her. And his heart was broken. He felt he couldn't marry her because she had done something wrong, and every time he asked her who the father was, she would say, the Spirit of God. And that really sounded kind of weird and wacky. And so he sought to put her away privately with a heart that was shattered and broken. And God had to appear to Joseph in a dream and tell him that, no, what Mary is saying is true. That the Spirit of God is the one who has conceived this child in her. and marry her. Take her to be your wife. And he did. And he loved her and he cared for her. And he was a man of the word, a man of obedience. If you read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, look if you would in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. After the birth of Christ, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So Joseph made sure that the law was followed, that Jesus was circumcised. And then look in verse 39 of chapter 2. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, he was a man of the word, a man of the book, a man of obedience, a man who loved Jehovah God, a man who honored him. When he had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So Joseph was a good man. He was a kind man. He was a godly man. He was a man who was obedient to the Lord. He was a man who took Mary to be his wife. Who chose to go on an adventure that he had no idea where it was going to end. Or how it was going to proceed through life. Third person we want to look at is Mary. You know, Protestants, we tend to ignore Mary because the Roman Catholic Church tends to kind of focus a little bit too much on Mary from our perspective. But we shouldn't ignore Mary. Mary was a good and godly woman. She needed the same salvation that Jesus came to provide for us. She needed also to experience Christ as her Redeemer. She was not a co-redemptrix where she could dispense grace even as Jesus did. But she needed his salvation. But she was a good woman. She was a young woman. She probably wasn't much older than Brianna. They married younger back then, so don't get excited. But here she is, and the Spirit of God appears to her. The angel of the Lord appears to her. The Spirit of God impregnates her, conceives Jesus in her womb. And the angel of the Lord tells her that this child in you is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Son of God. And what does she say to him? The handmaiden of the Lord. So be it. She was a good and godly and virtuous and pure woman who had a heart of obedience. But understand that Jesus came to be her Savior also. And God used a woman who was born in sin. Mary was born with a sin nature just like you and myself. She was born in sin. And she needed a Savior. And yet God, in his grace and mercy, used her as the vessel, as the vehicle through whom the Messiah, the Savior, would come. You read in the Gospel of Matthew, or rather in the Gospel of Luke, I should say, if you read back in chapter 1, when God appears to Mary and tells her that the child's going to be the Son of God, don't be afraid, and so forth. And then she goes to Elizabeth. In chapter 1, verses 46 and following, when you read this, this is the Magnificat of Mary. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 47, verse 48. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." As you read down that whole passage, you find out that it is laced with imagery and phrasing from the book of Psalms and other books in the Old Testament. So that tells us, too, that she was a woman who knew the word of God. And she loved the Lord, and she loved his word. And her whole praise, her whole song is filled with biblical imagery. This is our Mary, the mother of our Lord, a woman who needed to be saved just like you and myself through Jesus. But she was a woman who had great virtue, that God in his grace had done great things in her life. And he appointed her to be the vessel through whom Christ would be born. In this first Christmas pageant, the next people we want to look at are the shepherds. God appeared to the shepherds. He appeared to them first. to announce the birth of Christ. In verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That's King James. "And they were greatly afraid." Some things you just memorize. But you know, it was amazing that God appeared to the shepherds and made the first announcement. The shepherds were not the premier citizens of society back then. The shepherds would live out in the fields with their sheep, and they would go from one part of the countryside to another part of the countryside. And so let's say they, as they passed from one part of the countryside to another part with their sheep, they passed by the Zeidler household. And they see something outside that Frank and Barbara have that they think, "Boy, I'd like to have that." And as they would pass from one part of the countryside to another part of the countryside, and as they passed through the Zeidler household, they would borrow that thing that they wanted from the Zeidlers. They would borrow it permanently. And so then they move on, and they come to the Lewis household. And they see something outside that they like from the Lewis household, and they would borrow that before they move on to the next household. And then they would go to the Manini household, and they see some electrical equipment that they really like, you know, kind of like would kind of light up the sheep at nighttime to keep them safe. And so they borrow that. And so the shepherds had this horrible reputation that was really not unfair, of being thieves, of not being trustworthy, of people you cannot trust. And yet God appeared to them and announced to them that Jesus is born, and they come and they see the Christ child. And then what does it do? They become the first evangelists. They go out and they tell everybody. Look in verse 17. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Let me ask you a question. Would you pick Jerry Springer to be the ones who to evangelize about the gospel? Would you invite him to your church to give an evangelistic message? No. You just would think he's just not trustworthy. He's not a person of good character. And yet God chose the angels to announce the birth of Christ, and then he commissioned them to be the first evangelists. And they went out and they told everybody that Jesus is born. And it says that the people marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. One, they probably were marveling that it's being told them by the shepherds. But two, it was an amazing message, because they knew that these people were not generally good people. They were not trustworthy. They were not forthright. They were not people of integrity. And yet they could see by their appearance and by their enthusiasm, and they were not asking for money. They were not panhandling. They were not selling anything that they stole, but they just were telling people that the Messiah is born. The one who will save his people from their sins is born. And people listened, because they were the most unlikely evangelists that you would ever find. And I think God uses the shepherds to tell you and myself, even as we read in our call to worship, that God has not chosen the foolish, or rather, God has not chosen the wise and the noble things, but the foolish things, the things that are not, to shame the things that are, to bring to nothing the things that are. God has chosen you and myself for salvation. And I think the shepherds give me great comfort that God came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to save me. And the shepherds portray all that. And then the angels. They would be the next group of people we want to look at. The angels. I believe it's in 1 Peter. It says that the angels long to look into the things of redemption. You know, you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you have the angels around the throne of Christ, because that is our Jesus sitting on that throne in Isaiah 6. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," one to another. And they see Jesus leave his throne of glory and incarnate himself in the womb of Mary and born. And here is the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, their master, their God, their king, lying as a little baby in this manger, carried for 9 months in the womb of Mary. And they see their God in a diaper. And the angels, they don't understand, but they do understand this. That God is doing something amazing, something praiseworthy. And it says that the multitude of the heavenly hosts praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And we don't know how many angels were out there that night, but there might have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And you know, there was no light pollution back then. So when you would look up in the skies, it was pitch black. And just imagine, here you are, the shepherds are there, and it's pitch black, and the stars are out, and perhaps the moon is out, but it's pitch black. You can see billions of stars up in the sky, and all of a sudden this angel appears and says, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." And he makes the announcement, and then after the announcement, all these other angels show up, and they light up the sky. It's better than the best fireworks that you and I have ever seen. And they worship and glorify God. And the angels, their lives are forever changed. Forever changed. And the angels, they're scratching their wings trying to figure out what in the world is their God doing in taking upon himself the form of a fragile little baby. You know, the angels, I believe, had seen all of human history. They pre-existed before the creation of the world. They had seen the fall of Lucifer to become Satan. They had seen all the stuff that took place in the Garden of Eden. They had seen all of the history in the Old Testament, all of the redemptive history, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of the stupid and foolish stuff that people have done, that we have done. They saw the idolatry of the Jews and how they turned against God and how God used the Babylonians and the Assyrians to chastise and judge his people. They saw the Roman Empire coming on the scene and doing all that they did and just destroying so much in Israel. They saw all that. And they know that God has a plan and purpose, but God has not made them privy to it. And then they understand that the Son of God is incarnating himself to be the Savior of the world. They kind of get glimpses and understandings of that, but they don't quite know how it's all going to play out. And then they see this little baby lying in the manger. And I think the angels are truly filled with wonder and awe that their God would love you and myself so much to do this, to redeem us. And that's why 1 Peter says that they long to look into these things. They long to understand our redemption. And then a sixth person, and that's Jesus. Jesus himself. And we're going to talk more about him in other messages, especially on Christmas Day. But he literally is God in a diaper, lying in that manger, in a feeding trough. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a baby. And then the last group of people that are part of this pageant is you and me. You and me. Because Jesus came to redeem us. If you're sitting here today and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are part of this Christmas pageant. Because Jesus lay in that little feeding trough, and you were written in his heart. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I have other sheep. I have other sheep that I'm going to call into my fold." And since we weren't born yet, we are the other sheep that he's referring to. And Scripture also says that before the foundations of the world, we were written on the heart of Christ. And so here is our Lord, a mystery here in the form of a little baby, truly human, but also truly God. And you and myself were written on the tablets of his heart that he was doing this for you. He was doing this for me. And so we are very much a part of that Christmas pageant. Because we are the reason why he came to redeem us. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He endured the cross. And the joy was that he would, in fact, redeem those he came to save. And so as we come to Christmas, as we read and reread, and tonight as we hear the children share. And by the way, I had the privilege this morning of hearing the children recite the Lord's Prayer. I heard them say the Lord's Prayer. I heard them say the Apostles' Creed. I'll tell you, there's something delightful about hearing a child's voice talk about the things of God. There's something delightful about that. And so tonight, as we reenact and talk about the birth of Christ, and as you read this as we come to Christmas, marvel at all these characters involved. But especially marvel
that you were there too, written in the heart of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we know that you give glory to yourself by sending your Son Jesus into this world to take upon himself human flesh, to die, to rise again, to redeem us from our sins. We know that that glorifies you. But Lord, it glorifies you by saving us, by redeeming us. And we marvel at that. That you looked upon us with pity and compassion and with a heart filled with love. And you decreed and you determined that you would take upon yourself fragile human flesh. You'd be carried around for 9 months in the womb of Mary. And Lord, even as God, that was an experience that you had never experienced. And then you came into this world. And as you lay in that feeding trough, we cannot fully comprehend or understand the mystery of you as the God-man. But we do know from Scripture that our names are written upon your heart and that you came for us. And so, Lord God, we thank you that we can be here today as your people. We pray that everyone, in fact, in this room has, in fact, trusted in you as their Lord and Savior. If someone's here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that you would be pleased in your grace to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that you'd open up their heart and that they would cry out to you even now for salvation. And we know, Lord, that whosoever calls upon your name shall be saved. But Lord, for those of us who know you, you had us written upon your heart. And all that you did for us. So, Lord, fill our hearts with love and even the tears that we see in little Imogene playing Mary in that movie, weeping and crying with emotion as she realizes something of the sacredness of the wonder of the moment. Fill us with that same wonder, that same sense of awe and sacredness as we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us. Thank you for loving us, for keeping us, for holding us, for being the best friend we could possibly ever have. But we bow before you, Lord, as our King of Kings, as our Lord of Lords, who also is the great lover of our souls. And we pray this in your name. Amen.